Okay, well, I've got some good news, and I've got some bad news. Which do you want first? Bad news?
Yeah.
Anybody want the good news first? Well, that's fairly unanimous, isn't it? That's handy, because I've got it that way around. Why do you want the bad news first? Someone over here said it. Okay, so you hear the bad news, and you're all grumpy, and then you hear the good news. Hopefully the good news is better than the bad news. And then you go away happy. What happens if you hear the good news first? That's right, you start off feeling all happy and it only goes all downhill from there. Okay, what I've got is a short video clip, you'll probably recognise it. It's some good news and it's some bad news. We'll have a look. Not the best way of going about it, was it? Okay, go to your Bibles please, and we'll go to page 729. The passage we're looking at is page 729 and page 730, just over the page there. So it's Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. Well, in the passage where Andrew read it to us, we had some news. We had some bad news, followed by some good news. I wonder if you noticed that. Because what started off there is a desperate situation for that woman is absolutely transformed by Jesus into some amazing good news. So we've got in this passage some good news that is for anyone. And it's good news that is directly relevant to each and every one of us. So my hope this afternoon is that we're going to see something that's going to make us stop and think about the life and the person of Jesus and what that means to each of us. And we can ask God for his help to do that. So I'll pray. Lord God, please help me and each of us here this afternoon to learn something more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to tackle the passage under three headings. And if I can press the right button, we can get those up. Ah, fantastic, there we go. First of all, the bad news. The bad news is that sin must be forgiven. Then comes the good news, that Jesus forgives sin. And then it's finally something that Jesus teaches. It's a slightly complicated point, so I'll come on to it later. Which is for Christians, those who have been forgiven, to live like we have been forgiven. We're going to go through them one at a time. Okay, now if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, if you're familiar with this part of Luke's Gospel, then you'll probably know some of the background. Now the scene is that Jesus' fame is spreading. He's healed a whole load of people. He's brought a widow's son back to life. Now if we were around 2,000 years ago, and we'd seen that, I think we've got to be fairly impressed. So it's no wonder the people at the time are starting to pay Jesus some serious attention. And we do very well to do the same. But for the Pharisees, that chap that Tim mentioned earlier on, the Jewish leaders, Jesus was a real threat to them. They had this high status and high position, and Jesus was going to get in the way. So it was probably to try to trap and to try to discredit Jesus that the Pharisee in this story, Simon, invited Jesus to that dinner party at his house. So let's look back at the passage. It starts in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Bottom right there of page 729. I'll read the first verse again. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Seems straightforward enough. But what happens next is very significant. It gives us our first point. That sin must be forgiven. Sin must be forgiven. Verses 37 and 38, they're over the page. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, I don't know what it's like for you, but I always get a little bit confused at dinner parties. I don't go to very many. I can never remember, is the bread roll on the right or on the left? Or do you just eat both? Never entirely sure. But the table manners that are going on here are really quite bizarre. There they are, sitting round this table. And some woman, nobody knows anything about her pretty much, she pitches up at Simon's house, it's the middle of the meal. She starts crying. She starts chucking perfume all over one of the guests. And what on earth's going on? And look at the state of her. You can see it there in verses 37 and 38. She's in total distress. She's a mess. We don't know a lot about her, but we're all told one thing, and it's there in verse 37. The woman had lived a sinful life. Now, sin is a word that's used right through the Bible. So we're going to need to be clear that we all understand exactly what it means. And sin is an attitude. Sin is to reject or to ignore God. So if we choose to live without regard for God, that's sin. The woman in the passage is sinful, and she knows it. But why would this sin, this ignoring God, be causing so much grief that she would go to all this trouble? We'll jump on to the end of the passage in verse 48. Look what Jesus says to her. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then later on in verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now the problem with sin is that it creates a barrier. It creates a barrier between us and God. And I think the concept is quite simple, isn't it? If we reject God, then why should he have anything to do with us? So surely that's bad news. It means that if any of us has ever shown indifference or hostility towards God, if we've ever rejected his commands, ever been angry, ever been dishonest, ever been greedy, ever been violent, or any other way fallen below the standard that God's got every right to demand and expect, then God is quite fair in rejecting us. We break the relationship with God with our attitude towards him. You see, for many, we know his commands, but we choose to ignore them. We like to pretend, don't we, that God can't see those little murky corners of our lives that we prefer not to think about, and even less to talk about. We might have decided that believing in God is just for other people. It's fine for you, it doesn't suit me. Or that God doesn't exist. Well, if any of that is familiar, then what you're recognising in yourself there is what the Bible calls sin, rejecting and ignoring God. But the sinful woman here, guilty as we are, has been saved. Do you spot that word there in verse 50? Jesus said so. Because in her sinful state, she was separated from God by her attitude towards him. But now she is saved at the end of the passage to enjoy a restored, a corrected relationship. A state of peace with God. Jesus' final command to her in verse 50 before she leaves the scene: go in peace. And for us, if we've understood and if we've accepted our need to have our sin forgiven, if we've never understood or we've never accepted our personal need to have our sin forgiven, then our relationship with God is broken. There's no peace. And that's why sin is such bad news. Peace, that is a restored, a corrected, a proper relationship with God, is not possible until our rejection of God has been dealt with, because sin must be forgiven. And that's the bad news. But what about the good news? Let's take a look at that. Well, thankfully for us, and unlike those poor people who are about to lose their jobs, the good news we have is entirely relevant. And the good news is so much better than the bad news. And the good news is our second point this afternoon. It's up on the screen there. Jesus forgives sin. Jesus forgives sin. So for sin to be dealt with, this rejection of God to be dealt with, we don't need to look anywhere else than to the man about whom this book is written, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus can break down that barrier with God. Jesus can forgive sin. Okay, now we're going to see this. Look at verse 39 and see what goes on there. Jesus has had the woman crying over him, kissing his feet, chucking all this expensive perfume on him. And verse 39 says, "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner.'" You see, Simon expected Jesus to have nothing to do with this sinful woman. After all, if Jesus really was a prophet, if he really was one of God's chosen messengers, then he wouldn't let this woman anywhere near him, would he? Because God and sin don't mix. They can't. But it's not the case here. And that's the big surprise. It seems almost straight away that Jesus isn't at all troubled by all this fuss that's going on at his feet. It doesn't seem to bother him at all. He's quite happy for it. And that's because Jesus came to deal with sin. Jesus came to deal with people like that woman. Jesus came to deal with sinful people, which for us, just like you and me. And it's what the cross is all about. It's Jesus taking the punishment, enduring the separation from God that sinful people rightly deserve. So it makes perfect sense, doesn't it, for Jesus not only to allow this sinful woman to approach him, but for Jesus to actively go out and meet hordes of people just like her. People who by right should be condemned for rejecting God, because Jesus forgives sin. Now the woman there, she's in a total mess, isn't she? She's in the right state. Doesn't know whether she's coming or going. She treats Jesus with all the respect and the humility that she can. But that in itself doesn't settle her sin. Verse 48, Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And in those four words, Jesus is able to completely forgive her disobedience to God. Jesus is able to completely restore her relationship with him. Now, imagine that I walk up to Tim over here and I punch him. Now, I'm not going to do it because, as you know, he used to be a soldier and he probably flattened me. Trained killer, don't let him fool you. But if I did hit him, it wouldn't say much about what I thought of him, would it? And it certainly wouldn't do our friendship any favours. But what would it take for us to be mates again? It would take Tim to forgive me, wouldn't it? And it would be no good somebody else forgiving me. It would be no good Catherine coming to me and saying, "Oh, Russ, I forgive you for hitting Tim." Well, the offence wasn't against Catherine, it was against Tim. So there's only one person that can forgive me, the person who the offence was committed against. And it's Tim. So when Jesus tells the woman that her sins are forgiven, then he's saying something really important. I don't know if you spotted it as you had it read to us. It's something that Jesus reveals about himself, and it was certainly spotted by the guests around the table at the time. Verse 49, they turn to each other and they say they're amazed at what's going on. Who is this who even forgives sins? Well, the answer, who is this, was Jesus. And it's that Jesus is God. And the logic is almost so simple that we try to make it more complicated. Because sin is an offence against God. Jesus forgives sin, so Jesus must be God. It's that straightforward. Now for sure, Jesus was a carpenter. And for sure, he was a good moral teacher. And those are things that I'm sure many, many people would agree upon. But let's watch so we don't miss that key point, that Jesus is God. He alone can forgive my sin. He alone can heal my relationship with God. And that's true for each of us here, as it is for the whole world. Our sin must be forgiven, and Jesus forgives sin. And I think here there's probably two temptations for us. The first one is to ignore that bad news. Is to ignore the fact that our sin is serious and ignore that we need to change our ways and ask God to forgive us. And I think the second temptation is to look for other ways of sorting out our relationship with God, other ways of dealing with our sin that don't focus on Jesus. We're not going to get very far. I mean, do we think that if we give our time or our money to Christian projects that our sin will be overlooked? Of course it won't. Do we try to paper over the cracks? Do we use the things that we think are going to please God to try to offset the failings between our attitude towards God? Or are we like the sinful woman in the story here? Can we really see that Jesus is the only way for our sin to be dealt with? Are we prepared, like the woman here, to present ourselves before him just as we are and seek his forgiveness? That's a big question. Okay, thirdly, who'd like some money? It's amazing because it's Christian meetings, probably the only place we can offer to hand out money and only three hands go up. Well, I've got some money here. I'm only going to lend it to you, don't make that perfectly clear. This is a loan, not a gift. I'm going to give loads of money to you guys over here, so you can have all of that. Don't look too closely. There you go, you can have all of that money, and you can have, it's still a fair bit, but it's a little bit less. You can have that, no, you can have it, so these guys can have it there. There we go. Okay, we'll leave that there and come back to it in a moment. Take a look back to the passage, verse 41. It's the story that Jesus teaches. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One of them owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? What do we think? Who's going to love him more? The one who had 500 denarii written off, or just 50? 500, of course. You see, if I lent this table 500 denarii, which is probably about 2 years' wages at the time, in fact, this isn't far off 2 years' wages for me, actually. And if I lend you guys a lot less, so it's perhaps a month's salary, something like that, and then I'm going to tell you both that you could keep the money. It's yours, and that, it's yours. I write off that debt. Then who are we going to expect will be more grateful? Well, I would expect it's going to be these guys over here. Wouldn't you? The guys who have the bigger debt written off are going to show more gratitude, we'd expect. Well, that's our answer. And it's the answer that Simon gives too. It's there in the passage, verse 43. Look how Simon responds to Jesus. Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." Does Jesus agree? Yes, he does. "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He keeps on going. And his point is that if our sin has been forgiven, then that will be shown by the way that we live. If our sin has been forgiven, that will be shown in the way that we live. Verse 44, take a look, follow it through there. "Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet.'" Now what Jesus is doing is he's comparing these two different types of behaviour. Simon sure must have shown some hospitality to Jesus, after all the meal's taking place in Simon's house. But Simon doesn't seem to see his real need for Jesus to forgive his own personal sin, his own personal rejection of God. But the woman there is totally dependent on Jesus. All her emotion, all her energy is focused on him. And I think it's easy for us to drift into the attitude of Simon, unless we're very careful. It's easy for us to drift into that mindset that gives lip service to Jesus, but it stops short of seeing that he really does forgive our sin. And Jesus tells us that it's our behaviour, and it's the way that we live, that will give away our attitude towards him. Verse 47. "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." So the woman shows love for Jesus. It's a sign that she's been forgiven for her many sins. And the contrast is the person who does not show love. In that case, there's little that's been forgiven. Now we need to take a little bit of care here not to get this point muddled. We could interpret what Jesus is saying here is that we are forgiven because of what we do. That would be an easy way to misread this particular passage. But it wouldn't fit with the whole rest of the Bible. And it wouldn't make any sense. It's the view that says it depends on how much we love Jesus, how much we care for each other, as to how much we're forgiven. But no, it's the other way around. Love is the consequence of being forgiven. Love comes from being forgiven. A forgiven people will love. That's what they'll look like. So if we're Christians, there's a real challenge. And it's to live like we've been forgiven. To live lives that look as though we've been forgiven by Jesus. Lives that are marked out by love. And that'll be shown in the way we deal with other people. It'll be shown by the way we live our lives at home, at work. Our attitude towards Christ, our attitude towards one another. Will be marked out by love. That's going to mean making some effort. It's going to be looking out for the mate who's struggling. The colleague at work is having a hard time. I'm sure there's people that we know, and we could go the extra yard to do something in those relationships. It's going to be getting to know each other better, developing the care for one another that Jesus showed to that sinful woman. Because it's the same care that if we're true Christians, Jesus has shown to each of us when he died on the cross, that we can show to one another. If Jesus died, so that our sin will be forgiven. The logic of the passage, I think, is fairly straightforward. It's laid out there on the page. And for me personally, I always find there's a temptation to make the gospel, the good news, that Jesus died to forgive my sin. I try to make it too complicated. It's not complicated. It is simple. It is straightforward. And it's right there for us to see. So those are our 3 points from the quirky dinner party incident. We see from the woman's state before and after meeting Jesus that her sin needs to be dealt with. Her sin needs to be forgiven. And I hope it's as clear to us as it was to the guests back at that dinner party that Jesus can and Jesus will forgive sin. And if we know that we've been forgiven by Jesus, then let's go into this following week demonstrating that love that he's shown us. Let's live like people who've been forgiven.